Throughout the years, Christmas has become more of, it ends on the 25th. Originally it was, we had this whole season of Advent, which was this anticipation of getting ready for Christmas and waiting for this moment when we'd celebrate. And then that's why you have songs like 12 Days of Christmas, where they would celebrate for multiple days afterwards. And then it would end on around January 6th or on the day of Epiphany, when they would celebrate the wise men coming. And but now today, most of the time, once Christmas is over, 26th, we're done with carols, we take down the tree. We're guilty of that as well sometimes. But yeah, I figured, I was like, this is a good time that just seeing about the wise men and hearing the story and seeing what happened after, directly after Jesus' birth there. So before we get into this passage also, I'm going to talk about some historical context. So we're going to look back through, at the prophet Daniel. So he was a prophet around the time of exile, and that was around 605 BC through 536 BC. It was around the time when he was a prophet. He was a wise man, an advisor to four different kings. Three of them were under the Babylonian Empire rule, and then one of them was after Persia took over Babylon. It was King Cyrus conquered the area, and then he put Darius up as the king of the Babylon area. Some of you will know Daniel from the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So that happened during the time of Darius. And through that, God did many amazing things through Daniel and his friends. And multiple times, there was decrees about the God that Daniel served, the God of Israel, that he was a true God, that he was powerful. And we see the responses of the kings after these things that happened. He was appointed chief over the wise men, so he would teach the wise men at the time. So those were the people that would advise the kings. We'll dive into more about what wise men exactly are later, but he was in charge of them and planning out what they would learn, teaching them the scriptures. And he also had many prophecies that we see about the coming Messiah. One of them, Daniel 9, about 925, Gabriel comes and gives him a prophecy about the coming Messiah, about when he would come. And when you figure out the math and see how things are, it was about span, it would be 490 years. That when the Messiah would come, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, that it would be an end to, he'd put an end to sin, that the Messiah would be cut off, which was fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection, and that he would die for us for our sins. And so this was all way before when Jesus was coming, that people knew and they were anticipating this. And that gets us to basically then the legacy that Daniel passed down from his time there to where we are today in our passage. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 2, and then before we get into the passage, I'll open us in some prayer. Lord, we pray that you guide us this morning, that we look to you and your scripture and see how you've been faithful to your people throughout time and with the wise men and leading them to you and the ways that you have blessed your people and the signs that you give us to follow and to come to you and that you seek us first, God. Help us, dive into this word and see what you are trying to tell us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you can turn with me to Matthew 2. We also have, we'll have it up on the screen for you. So the first thing we're going to look at is the seeking the Messiah. So we'll read Matthew 2, 1 through 3. So, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came to worship him." Then King Herod heard this. He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So we see first that Jesus was born during the time of King Herod. King Herod was a powerful ruler. He had quite the temper. He was also known as Herod the Great. He was known for many massive building projects, so he was part of undergoing the extending of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He remodeled or revamped the Second Temple for the Jews, and he did a lot of things that he liked to try and gain favor with the Jews and the people that were in his area. He was also ruthless and power hungry. He murdered multiple people in his own family. And it was a difficult time for Jesus to be born in. So now looking at the Magi, so we see that they came from the east to Jerusalem and were inquiring about the Messiah. So these Magi, there's several meanings for the word when you look at Magi, what exactly that means. We know it most of the time as wise men. It could mean astronomers, so there's people who study the stars, which would likely be the case here, or magicians, and a lot of these ties go back to what we were saying at the beginning about Daniel, that they would advise the kings. They was in the Persian area, and they would have passed down through the years, they would have had a lot of these teachings about the Hebrew scriptures and what Daniel had said that would have lasted, and they would have been learning about that. So here we see that kind of it's speculated that they were probably from Persia or Babylon area. Some people also think Arabia. But it would have been at least a minimum of 900 miles that they would have to travel. So they'd go in a big caravan or however that way. It would take quite a while to get there from when they saw the star appear. So before studying this passage, I always assumed, just as you read it quickly through, you see that I thought they went to the palace directly to ask Herod, as in, like, they show up, they're like, okay, Herod, where's this king? But from reading it more closely and deeply, it seems that first, as they were following the star, they go to Jerusalem, and they're asking around in town, because it talks about how all the people in Jerusalem were disturbed, and it seems like maybe some way through maybe an informant that Herod found out about this. And so first, then, he goes and he talks to his people. So we're going to be looking at basically missing the signs and the signs that were missed here. So we'll read Matthew 2:4-8. So when he had called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. So I was first thinking that, I was like, yeah, that he was going and they went directly to him. But it seems here that at first they were inquiring in town, and then Herod decided to go and inquire of the chief priests about what he was hearing. So the chief priests here, that would be the people that were directly under, so it was the people that were directly under the high priest, and they were in the Sanhedrin. Some of the interpretations of why the people were going back a little on why they were possibly disturbed was that they could be, hearing these things from the wise men that were coming and talking about where's the king of the Jews, they could have been also a bit fearful of King Herod, because I talked about he was a little unstable. So he murdered his wife because he thought that she was cheating on him or that she was trying to overthrow his rule. He also had three of his own sons killed because of the threat that they were posing on taking his power away. So we see that he was very power hungry, that he wanted to hold on to his power, and he wanted to do things that would favor the Jews. And so here he's trying to see if there's something that, if there's merit to this thing that they're saying. So we see that next that he is, so he's called the people together. He had a lot of connections in the Jewish community because we talked about he was trying to gain favor with them. And so when he called them together, the also says the lawmakers, so that would be scribes, which would be a mix of Pharisees or interpreters of the law. Most of them are probably Pharisees. And then right off the bat, when he asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? They knew it by heart that it was, okay, this is going to be in Bethlehem of Judea. And they say specifically Judea because there was multiple Bethlehem. It's definitely not Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. That wasn't even a thought back then. So it was a more specific. They had the exact area where he would be. And the They also said the ruler will shepherd his people. So we're going to look at what it is that they say. So, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So, they talking again back to what Tracy read for us at the beginning, the Micah 5 passage. So I have it up here for reference if you're wondering about it. But it mentions Israel, that it would not be abandoned until she who bears a son. And not only he would shepherd, but also stand in the majesty of the name of the Lord, and that his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. We already started to see this happening as the Magi, they're Gentiles, so they're outside of the Jewish community from Babylon, that they were coming. So it's kind of that idea of reaching the ends of the earth is already starting to happen, that Jesus did not only come for his chosen people, but he also came for everyone. So they come, and let's observe the leaders for a moment here. So looking at the leaders, we see their hearts, that they were able to quickly answer the question of where the Messiah would be born, but they failed to respond to what God was doing. The priests knew where the Messiah would be. They heard about the star, but it seemed like they were indifferent to it. And this is contrasted by the Magi. Their desire to worship Jesus, even though they were Gentiles, they made the far journey of over 900 miles just to come here to meet the Messiah. And they had full faith in the text and what they had read. Whereas the people that are, Jerusalem was only 10 miles away from Bethlehem, and just those 10 miles away, they didn't go and visit or try and seek him out. They just let the Messiah, or the Magi, do that. And so Matthew, if we look at who the book was written for, Matthew was written for the Jewish Christian audience in his time, and here it shows the first signs of Jesus coming for the Gentiles. And yeah, setting up that idea again that Jesus did not just come for the Jews, but also for us, for the people that were not Jews. So let's read the next section, so verse 7 to 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." So we see then that Herod, after meeting with the religious leaders, the lawmakers, he goes and then decides to make this secret meeting with the Magi. So he hears the prophecy, and then the people are troubled by the news, but he makes this meeting, and in his desire for power, he is secretly plotting to find out where Jesus is so he can kill him. But he doesn't describe it that way. He tries to hide his intention as he wanted to go and worship this child. And here we see the wise men, they're looking forward to meeting the Savior. They have been expecting him, but Herod and the people of Jerusalem are troubled by the news. The Savior they had been waiting for to be born had been born, and it seems like they couldn't care. Herod he's heard the prophecy, he knew the scripture, but he's still choosing to hold on to his power. We need to be careful that we do not follow his example and instead follow the wise men's example. So what is Herod's example exactly that we see? Herod is like those that know the theology about God and the plans that he has, and they try to hold on to what they're doing and make their own path forward. So sometimes we hear what God has to say for us, we know what he wants us to do, but that doesn't align with what we want to happen. So for Herod, he was talking to all the religious leaders. He knew the scriptures. They told him about this, but he wanted more. He cared more about his power and retaining that control. There are many people today that would choose their own gain over following Jesus. So the wise men, on the other hand, they're out on their way to follow Jesus. They embark on this journey to honor the Savior, to bring him glory. They give him gifts. And they're committed to the journey. They would have had to prepare a lot to go on this. We can choose to try and go on our own way, or we can see what God has in store for us. We can be ready, like, are we ready to leave everything behind for our Savior? Are we ready to take up what we have and go and seek him out? Maybe take some time this week to reflect on if there are things in our lives that we would rather hold on to than give to God. So the wise men continue to seek the Savior, and next we'll see what they find. I think my clicker died. If you'll go to the next slide. There we go. Yeah, so we're going to look at finding the Savior. And then there we go. So Matthew, we'll first look at 9 through 10. So after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So, here, there's one thing that I do not understand about this passage, and I don't know if anyone does, but it's how exactly the star worked. Because it seems to be a supernatural thing occurring. We know that it appeared, it was moving, it guided them, it disappeared. Maybe for a time. We don't know if it could be seen during the day or if it was only at the night, because we wonder, did it lead them to Jerusalem or did they just wander there looking for answers? We don't know that exactly because the text doesn't say that. I'm pretty sure it did not lose signal or run out of batteries, as some things do sometimes. But maybe it was just, yeah, not available at that time. But either way, we know that the star, there was something supernatural about it, that it was guiding them to Jesus. It reminds me of similar things like for the Israelites when they were escaping Egypt, there was the pillar of cloud or fire, the wall of fire that would come and guide them during the day and the night that would protect them. It seems to be something along the lines of that, but we do not know exactly for sure. Matthew did not give a lot of details on it. But yeah, sometimes God reveals himself in unexpected ways, and we got to be open to looking for them. I was thinking as I was reading this, have you ever been following your parents in a store and you lose track of them? I know when I was a kid, sometimes you look away, they're probably just around the corner, but you lose track and then you start to worry and panic. Or maybe for those of you that are driving, that maybe you're going somewhere and you don't know how to get there. So you're following the person behind you that knows how to get there, but then you get distracted or something pulls in front and then they're gone. And you have this sense of worry or of searching. I think of that as for the wise men seeing the star either disappear for a moment, because it says it reappeared when they were going towards Bethlehem. And then they had this deep sense of joy when they saw it and that they were being led again. Yeah, I think of just the face of my son, Matthias. He, whenever we go to another room, then you hear him maybe sometimes get a little antsy or just worried. But then when you see him, it's just the brightest smile of just pure joy of seeing us. Or that's kind of how I picture the wise men seeing the star when it appeared again. And then we'll look at the next verse 11. So on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we finally get to the house where we see Mary and Jesus. What we don't see is we don't see Joseph here. There's some commentators that speculate maybe Joseph was there, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he wasn't there so that the wise men would get mistaken for Jesus or for Joseph as his actual father. But we don't see that. We just see that there's Mary and Jesus. And what the wise men do right away is they see him, and then they stop and go over to Jesus, and they bow down and worship him. That's not really a focus on Mary, but it's directly on Jesus. So he would have been about, because it mentions that he's a child. So it could have been anywhere between several months after Jesus' birth up to 2 years. It depends. We don't know exactly how old he was at this time. But we know it was because they were at a house finally, so they weren't no longer in the manger. So sorry, a lot of the nativity scenes that we have set up are not exactly correct, because it was some time afterwards. But yeah, so we see that they go, and then they also present the gifts to the baby Jesus as they worship him. So we think with, sometimes we think of when we give parents to a kid, we'll sometimes give it to the parents because they're the ones that are going to deal with it. But here they present everything to Jesus. It seems like they're respecting him and know who he is in some way. Yeah, and it's clear that their focus was on Jesus and they worshiped him. Yeah, Jesus would not have been able to use the gifts. It's most likely that they used these gifts later, that Mary and Joseph used them for their travel through Egypt in order to pay for that as they fled for when Herod was coming after them later. But yeah, we can look a little bit more about what the gifts were specifically meaning. We talked a little bit about it with the kids. But yeah, gold was seen as a symbol of royalty. Kings would have lots of gold. We think back to the time of Solomon. He had so much gold that silver was pretty much useless, and they would use it. It was almost like stones on the road because there was just so much wealth and gold that it just displayed the power of his kingship. But yeah, so that was a symbolism of his kingship. And then we also have frankincense. So that represented worship and the priesthood. I was reading through some in Exodus 30, and in Exodus 30, it talks about how the incense will be made and how some of these things will be made for the worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. Frankincense was one of the three main ingredients for the incense that was to be burned only in the temple and for worshiping the Lord. And we also see myrrh, which was used as an embalming. And it could have been also a foreshadowing of Jesus' death and resurrection. But as I was reading that same Exodus 30, I also saw that myrrh was also used as the main ingredient in the anointing oil for everything that was in the temple and in the priests. So I think there could have been some other meaning. I don't want to read too far into it, because when you read too far into things, then sometimes you miss the point. But yeah, I think it could have been a foreshadowing of what Jesus was doing here, that it was his death and resurrection. And one other thing with myrrh, it was just a bit interesting because it wasn't as valued as these other things. And for maybe at the time, it would have been kind of strange that that was given as a gift to them. So bringing gifts was also a cultural thing at the time. When you'd meet a king, it was a cultural practice that you would, when you would worship them, you would bring things to them and honor them and give them the respect that they deserved. And we see that here, they're giving Jesus the respect that he deserved as the king. Have you ever considered maybe what gifts we have to offer Jesus? There's many ways that we can offer our gifts to Jesus. We have our talents that we can use. We have our time. We have our lives. We have money. When we worship Jesus, do we just show up blankly, or are we thinking about what can we give to him as well? Just a thing to think on of, yeah, as you look to worship Jesus, and if he is so important to you, what does that look like in your life? One thing that we're lucky about is we don't have to journey to find the king. Jesus is here with us. God is with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go over 900 miles on foot or to travel to find him. All we can do is we can pray and reach out to God, and he can answer us. And we'll read this last verse here. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, what do we see that the wise men do next? So, during the night, they were warned in a dream not to return back to Herod the same way. I find it cool just thinking about, because it was coming through a dream. A lot of times with wise men, they were the ones that would interpret the dreams. And you see a lot of times when you see wise men, they were brought to interpret these things, and that God was speaking to them through a dream. This is a thing I found interesting. One thing that we can do is look at the example also of that the wise men give us here. So we see that the wise men have done several things that we can look to throughout this. They read and they believed God's word. So back where they were reading what the scripture said. They believed it. They took action. They sought after Jesus. They took his word into action on going on this journey. They also recognized the worth of Christ and they worshiped him. They humbled themselves to worship Jesus as a child. So you go into a room and there's this child here that is like under 2 years or less, and they're bowing down to him, they're worshiping him. It takes a lot of humility for that, but they knew who he was. And finally, they obeyed God rather than men. There is a king, Herod, that asked them to come back and report to him, but they chose to listen to God through the dream instead and not go back that same way. And they chose to be obedient. So we can see, just that example that they have, that they were truly wise, that they not only listened, but they acted it out. They lived according to what God had said and honored him. One takeaway that is similar to this that I enjoyed as I was reading through our Advent thing. I know Advent's over, but I just wanted to read this this part from there. So it says, "We wish every encounter could be like that of the shepherds, where the angels burst through the darkness and announce the good news. We want to encounter what's hard to miss, but it's often in the quiet places where we find him. Even when we don't notice, he's here giving gifts of hope, love, joy, and peace. Watch for him in unexpected places, not in the flashy decorations of the holiday treats, but in the hearts of children and in the eyes of the poor and the hands of the elderly." That stuck out to me because so many times we look, want to see God in these amazing big ways, but the wise men, they had been looking for a long time. They knew when around the time frame the Messiah would come. They had been studying things. But then when we look at the Israelites or the people that were in Jerusalem, they knew right off the top of their head the scripture of where the Messiah would be born. They probably knew around the time frame, but still they just, it didn't seem to matter much to them, that they still stayed where they were, that they were more disturbed by what was being said than going and seeking out the Savior that they had been waiting so long for. Because they had this idea that he would come as this big military ruler and save them, but it was a very different from what their expectations were. So, and luckily for us, God seeks us first. Just like the star appeared for the wise men, he leads us to him. The stars led the wise men to Jesus, and he leads us through many different ways. Through those around us, through the scripture, through his word. He even speaks to some clearly. But we can, and he gives us everything we need to love and trust him. Jesus died for all of us, not just for the Jews, his chosen people, but he had a plan for salvation from the beginning of time. We can see there's many, many prophecies fulfilled that speak about Jesus coming and what he's done for us and that we have salvation through him. And all we need to do is simple. It's put our faith and trust in Jesus and what he has done for us and his death and resurrection and that he is God. And that's all we need to do to be saved. That it's not any works that we have to do. We don't have to pay it off. We don't have to try to be the best possible version of ourselves before he can accept us. But he accepts us as we are now, and he's calling us to him. So still, like the wise man's journey, it's not easy at times, but he's there to guide us carefully, and we need to put our faith in and trust him. So I encourage you, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, come talk to someone. We'll have people here in front as well, deacons, if you have questions, or you can talk to me after or to friends. But God wants a relationship with you, and he's calling you to him. And maybe it's time to reach out and ask him. So with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for always seeking after us and encouraging us and loving us, and that we can come to you at any moment and any time, that we don't have to journey far away and to seek after you, but you are the one seeking out after us. God, as we finish off this season of Christmas and look to whatever's next in our busy lives, that we continue to remember what you've done for us and the ways that you love us, and that we don't let this just become something that we get frustrated about, that it's still going on, but that we can always be rejoicing in what you've done for us and the greatness that you bring. I pray all this in Jesus' name.